You know, the Bible says there are three things the Holy Spirit does. It convinces the world of sin, then convinces the world of righteousness, and then convinces the world of judgment. What does that mean? The first work of the Holy Spirit is to show you where you come short. Some people want every service to be a feel-good service. That's not the way the Holy Spirit works. The first thing He does is to show you, as He did me, where you are a sinner. And that's not feel-good time. We call it conviction. He convinces the world of sin. But I love the next part. He convinces the world of righteousness. In other words, if you're a sinner and the Holy Spirit told you that and left you right there, you'd be hopeless. But after He shows you that you're a sinner, He shows you a fountain filled with blood. He shows you a Savior willing to wash away your sins. And a Savior willing to help you to walk as you ought to walk. So the first work, convince the world of sin. The second, convince the world of righteousness. And the last one is to convince the world of judgment. In other words, if you persist in sinning after the Holy Spirit has shown you where you're weak and shown you how you may be strong, then the Holy Spirit reminds you there's a judgment day coming. Amen.
Amen.
So I ask in the words of this song, is there anybody here that loves my Jesus?
Amen.
Somebody's knocking at your door.
Amen.
Somebody's knocking at your door.
Amen.
Thank you, Pastor.
Amen.
Now tonight's message is another perhaps title that's a bit provocative. But I think by now, coming out here, you know we don't play games up here. Every message I ever preach is serious. Serious. Even the ones that help us to feel full of rejoicing, they're still serious. I want to begin by telling you that there is an invalid concept today, held by too many people, that God is totally unlimited. Now, we advertise a subject when God can't answer a question. And we don't like to feel that God is ever limited. He can do anything. Well, let me tell you, that's not true. The Bible says that God cannot lie. Would you say amen? Matter of fact, the Bible says it's impossible for God to lie. And another text says God is not a man that He should lie. I like that one. You know, men lie because they're under pressure. Well, God's not under pressure. Even if He wanted to do wrong, you can't do anything about it. So He's not a man that He should lie. He never has to cover anything. So God cannot lie, and God cannot die. Jesus died, and even He can't die anymore because He said, I am He that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And then God cannot change His law. Amen?
Amen?
Because God could not change His law, Jesus had to die. Haven't you thought about it? The Bible says where there's no law, there's no transgression. And the Bible says sin is breaking the law. So if God could have changed it so that instead of sin, there would be no sin, then Jesus wouldn't have to die because He died because of sin. And because God is just and could not change His law, He had to also be a God of mercy and love and grace to make an arrangement by which we who are guilty could be saved in spite of law breaking. So God is not totally unlimited. There are things that God cannot do. And I propose tonight there is a question which God cannot answer. And I have no desire to be mysterious. I'm going to the text and read it to you right now. It's found in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3. The Bible says there, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Huh? There's a question God cannot answer. Ladies and gentlemen, Saul became Paul after his conversion. When he fell in love with Jesus and got himself on the right side, his name was changed. Saul became Paul, and of all men, in a special way, he was chosen to carry the gospel to the Gentiles. And he said so. And what a man to choose. Absolutely intrepid. A man who could be beaten outside the city, left for dead. And when the mob went back in, he rose up, and I could see him tracing his extremities to see if he had broken bones, and finding himself whole, instead of fleeing in terror, he turned and went back into that same city to preach Christ. Saul became Paul. But there came a time in all of the ministry he did for the Gentiles, there came a time when he turned to his own people with a special burden. And thus he wrote the book of Hebrews to the Hebrews. His purpose in this book is to show them again that all of those ceremonies that we nailed to the cross, I see they removed it. All of those types and shadows and symbols which Christ fulfilled. Now, I'm speaking my mother tongue. This ought to be clear. They had been killing lambs for thousands of years only to point to the Lamb of God. When Jesus came and died, the veil of the temple was torn in twain. No longer necessary to kill a lamb or a bull or a goat. Jesus has died once and for all. And somehow they could never understand this. So they kept on killing lambs. And they kept on keeping ceremonial Sabbaths. Such as Yom Kippur today. And Passover today. And Pentecost today. These were ceremonial Sabbaths that came once a year. They were still tangled up in this. So Paul turned his attention to his own people. And he began to explain, point by point, through the book of Hebrews, how all of these things that were precious to them and that were real to them and that they should have obeyed have now reached their fulfillment in Jesus, the Son of God. Therefore, we no longer have to do that, but we ought to turn to Jesus, not the shadow, but the substance. Not the symbol, but the real thing. And then he reminded them, for thousands of years we have been the repository of truth. For thousands of years we have been God's people. And after he had drilled this into their heads and shown them that Christ was the antitype and types have passed away, he turned and said, therefore, that's his transitional word. Therefore, since I've made this clear to you, therefore, what manner of Christians ought we to be with all this rich background? We ought to be out front. Therefore, with the knowledge we have had for centuries, pointing to this event, there is no excuse for our continuing in ignorance. Therefore, how shall we escape? Gentiles who have been worshiping thunder and lightning and fire and rivers and animals for centuries, they are hearing about Christ and accepting. How shall we escape? Do you mind if I modernize this a little bit? We've been listening to tradition in our churches, out of our churches, on the radio, on television, but now truth has come to Phoenix, point by point, night after night, questions answered, Bible for everything, therefore. What are we going to say to Jesus in the judgment? Oh, I think I'll wait a while. Oh, my Father, forbid. Forbid. He said, how shall we escape if we neglect? And I like words, and I want people to understand words. Paul didn't say, how shall we escape if we reject? He didn't use a word that strong. He didn't say, how shall we escape if we refuse? He didn't say, how shall we escape if we disbelieve? Nor did he say, how shall we escape if we forsake this great salvation? He used a mild word, and that gives more impact to his question. How shall we escape if we just neglect? You don't have to disbelieve. You can go out of here saying, that was a good sermon, but do nothing about it. You can go out of here saying, I enjoy these services, but you don't do anything about it. You don't have to be angry with the truth. You can go out of here saying, I wouldn't miss a meeting and still go to hell. So Paul used a mild word. Now I went to the dictionary and wrote down synonyms. I want to read them to you. A synonym for neglect is to slight. Now isn't that, it's almost innocuous. A synonym for neglect is to disregard. A synonym for neglect is to fail to give proper attention. Let me tell you, as a preacher and a pastor for years, it has been my dubious privilege to deal with broken homes. And I want to tell you that more homes are torn up because of neglect than are torn up because of adultery. Amen. There are homes that are just misery. Nobody's fighting. Nobody's cussing. They just don't give proper attention. And that's one of the synonyms for neglect. If you love your wife, you got to give her some attention. Yes. If you love her, tell her. One man said to me, but I took for granted. Don't take for granted. Don't ask me why her mind needs to hear her. Tell her. And then show her. You don't have to bring home a Cadillac. Just bring home an apple. And she will garner from that you were thinking about her. Just a small thing. But if you neglect her and you keep on doing it, then marriage becomes dull, humdrum. And then she'll start to complain and nag. And then you'll get angry that she's doing that. And the first thing you know, you're at one another like that. Jesus spoke to Paul and said, write this down. How shall we escape if we fail to give proper attention to this great salvation offered? And there are those who come to hear the word of God, and they're just as cool and laid back as though they knew they were going to live 100 years. And there isn't one of us in here tonight who knows we'll be alive tomorrow morning. Those folk in Oklahoma did not plan to die that day. They planned to collect those precious children, take them home and feed them. Tell them a bedtime story. They had planned to go out to the theater, go out to the concert. They didn't plan to die. And I'm not trying to scare anybody. You can't serve God out of fear. But I am trying to get you to think. And yet we, oh well, I'd better wait a while. That's the very thing that the Bible is speaking to. Let me give you the last two or three I have. One is to put off. That's in the dictionary. Neglect means to put off. There's another, to fail to take seriously. So I'm going to ask you, I like to communicate with my audience. Do you take seriously the Word of God?
Amen.
Do you understand that God is not a man?
Amen.
Do you believe that God ought to be listened to ahead of every other person?
Amen.
You got to take Him seriously. So now Paul says, how shall we escape? And let me read these in. How shall we escape if we slight? How shall we escape if we disregard? How shall we escape if we fail to give proper attention? How shall we escape if we put off? How shall we escape if we fail to take seriously? And every time you know God's will and don't do it, you put a callus on your conscience. I have friends who have studied and have reached black belt in karate. One of them is my dentist. And he was going through it and his hands were tender. And all of a sudden, he can take that hand and strike a brick and cut it in two. What has happened? He's grown calluses along the side of his head. The feeling is gone. You can drive away the Spirit of God and your conscience develops a callus so that you can cut bricks with it. And you lost feeling. And so, the question is, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? God cannot answer that because there is no escape. Would you say amen?
Amen.
In Job 11 and verse 20, the Bible says, they shall not escape. Now, if you want to examine this very vital and serious subject, you ought to wonder, what is it you do that makes you neglect this great salvation? I want to touch on three or four of these in answer to that question. One of the first ways you neglect is by failing to hear. I don't mean by that you don't hear with your ears, but you don't hear with your heart. You sit there and listen to the clear word of God, but your mind does not grasp it. You're resisting. There's something in you that doesn't want to do it. There's something out there that you want to do, and this gets in the way of that. Somebody wrote me a question and said, my sister wants to do it, but there's some things she doesn't want to give up, like drinking a beer. Oh, you've got to decide. Is Jesus worth more than beer?
Amen.
Huh? Failing to hear. The word used in Scripture is hearken. In the book of Zechariah, write it down, please. Zechariah chapter 7 and verse 11. The Bible says, but they refused to hearken. Did you get it? And pulled away the shoulder. Now, God's word is so graphic in places. What does this mean? Have you ever seen an impertinent, an impudent child? Have you ever seen a child, a mother's trying to talk to him and he snatches away his shoulder? God uses that figure. Let me read it to you. Zechariah 7:11. But they refused to hearken and pulled away the shoulder and stopped their ears that they should not hear. You can stop your ears by not coming. I better not go back. I'm hearing too many wonderful things. They stopped their ears that they should not hear. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the L-A-W. What is that step? That's in your Bible. And the Bible says they make their own hearts an adamant stone. What does adamant mean? It means unyielding, unmoving, impervious. Would somebody say amen?
Amen.
You are playing with God. And when He sends salvation so simply, so free, you don't have to pay. You don't have to make up for your past mistakes. When God offers you this, He is offering you the shed blood of Christ, and you resist and neglect and neglect and neglect, and your heart becomes hard like a stone. No. Like an adamant stone, an unyielding stone. These are the words of God. I want to read to you now from the book of Proverbs. What book did I say?
Proverbs
chapter 1, and I'm reading verse 24. The Bible says these words, because I have called. This is God talking. Because I have called and ye refused. Notice it's never God refusing, it's us. I don't care what you are, God doesn't refuse you. When your family doesn't even want to be bothered with you, God will take you. When you've wasted everything on drugs and nobody wants to fool with you, God will take you. He said, I have called and you refused. I stretched out my hand. I reached for you and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. Verse 26 says, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. when your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, God says, I'm going to laugh. Why, Lord? Because I kept calling you. I kept reaching out to you. I kept trying to save you, and you ignored me. You neglected the blood of my son. And as verily as you are born a man or a woman or a child, as verily as you are a human being, sooner or later, distress will come. Anguish will come. And how many times have I seen it? I don't have to wait till the end of time. I have seen people who didn't care a thing about God get caught in a wreck, and their blood is oozing out on the highway, and they are yelling to the top of their voice, Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, God said, I won't hear you. I will not answer. Why? Because you wouldn't hear. Oh, it's dangerous not to hear God. Now, I'm a man like every other man. I'm nothing special. I know that. I listen to people introduce me sometimes, and I say, oh, Lord, I know me better than that. I'm struggling every day trying to make heaven my home. I've got things to overcome, too. I pray every day to grow stronger. It is not the man, it's the message. And the message is not important unless it's anchored on the Word of God. Would somebody say amen on this? Don't just listen to smooth talkers. The world is full of them. Don't sit down and swallow it because Redden said it. Check on him in the Bible. See if it's there. Which brings me to point number two. How do we neglect salvation? By failing to study God's Word. People are reading novels. I pass by Walden's and all these other bookstores, and they got thousands and thousands of books. And people, I love books, and I got more than I'm going to ever get read. And people are standing in there just poring over books. And the majority of what they read is fiction. And the majority of that today creates degeneracy in the mind. But God, I didn't say the king, I didn't say the president, I didn't say the mayor, but God has sent his word. And God said all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It is what? For correction, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness. If you want to know how to live, how to think, how to pray, how to talk, how to obey, God says that's what my word is for. And very few people read it. Head of a little girl was helping her mother dust. And the coffee table had a great big pretty Bible there. And she was dusting it off. And she said, Mama, whose book is this? Oh, she said, honey, that's God's book. She said, then we ought to give it back to him. Nobody here uses it. And while we chuckle at that, it's pretty much that way where we live. You got to study the Word of God for yourself. You can't let others do your study for you and your thinking for you. Now, this is close work, and I don't mean to offend anybody. I pray, Lord, if my personality offends, forgive me. But I have to talk plainly, else you might go out of here misunderstanding. There are thousands of people, yea, even to whom I preach, who listen, and they look in their Bibles and reluctantly say, yeah, that's there, but I got to go ask my pastor. So they're checking on God with their pastor. If you've got good sense, you better check on your pastor with God. And that includes me. I got to be fair. That includes me. Then there are some who say, well, what you don't know won't hurt you. I buried a man who had a spot on his lungs and didn't know it. And all the time we are burying men and women who have cancer and don't know it. Hosea 4:6 says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. But it doesn't end there. It says, because thou hast rejected knowledge. That's the difference. There are people who don't know, and Acts 17:30 says, and the times of this ignorance, God winks at it. But now, why now? Because the word has come now. You will be never the same again having attended these meetings. You might feel the same. You might go to your same crowd. You might do your same thing. But in the books of heaven, it is recorded that you heard the word. Or you had a chance to hear it, and God will judge you by that. Would you say amen?
Amen.
And he'll judge me by that too. Oh, beloved, The Bible tells us in Proverbs 1 and verse 28, "Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me." Sooner or later, we're going to need God, and we're going to call on Him. I told you about that sign on the side of a Baptist church in Philadelphia. It said, "Repent now and avoid the rush at doomsday." Everybody's going to call on God sooner or later. It's written somewhere that when Jesus is coronated, the innocent will be on the inside of the city, the wicked will be on the outside, but the text says, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Even the devil is going to drop down on his knees and say, "The Lord is right." One writer said the wicked are going to say before the end, "God is just in sending me to hell. Amen. I deserve it." Oh, please. I'm not trying to be rough on you. I want you to think. So then the third way that I've jotted down here that people are neglecting salvation, they are putting family relationships ahead of Jesus. Would you say amen?
Amen.
I'm going to the book of St. Matthew. What did I say? And it's the 10th chapter and verse 33. There the Bible says these words, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven." Verse 33. "Whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven." Now listen to verse 34. And please understand, this is written in red, in the red letter edition. Jesus said, "Think not." The understood subject is you. What he's saying is, don't you even think. Are you with me?
Yes.
He said, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." The sword is a symbol of irritation and trouble. Some folk want to have everything their way, else they're not going to obey God. Well, who do you think you are? I talk to myself like this. If it's got to be so wonderful, who do I think I am? 50 millions died for their faith, and we got to have it our way? Huh? What you going to say standing before the judgment and Peter standing over there, who was crucified upside down for his faith? And you're going to say, "Well, Lord, the reason I didn't is because I had certain friends and they didn't want me to." Huh? You're going to say that to God? I'd like to be there and hear it. What are you going to say when Paul is standing there? And you say, "Well, Lord, you know, I wanted to do it, but it seemed so hard. And Paul's head was chopped off for his faith." Huh? Huh? They tell me that Andrew and Bartholomew were skinned alive. They didn't even kill them first. They just cut the skin and started peeling it off. Over in India or China, they disagree on it. It doesn't matter. Every one of them died except John, and he was put in a pot of oil, and they were scared after he survived that he would be worshipped as a god. So they sent him to the Isle of Patmos as a prisoner at hard labor. And you got to have it easy. I think of that old song, "Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sail through bloody seas." Let me read on. In Matthew chapter 10, he said, "I am come to set a man at variance against his father." Jesus said, "I've come to bring a son into conflict with his daddy." God doesn't save families, but he will save a family one at a time. And sometimes we are waiting on somebody else before we move. God tells you, when you hear my voice, you do what I say. And if you let me come into the home through you, I can use you as an agent to help somebody else. But if you wait on them, you all might go to hell. "I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." Verse 36 says, "And a man's foes." What's a foe? I'm reading Jesus' words. Don't just sit there looking at me. I'm reading Jesus' words. He said, "When I come and draw the line in a home, the line of salvation against wickedness, when I come and draw a line in the home, a man's foes will be they of his own household." He, verse 37, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. I've got to rush. There's one other that I've written down here, or two or three others, on how people neglect salvation. Another is, they say, well, I see it. I know it's the truth, but I just hate to change church. Can't I go keep both? I just hate to. You see, my daddy paid for the stained glass window in that church. And my uncle bought the organ. I hate to change church. Well, I like to tell people that Jesus changed church. He called the temple at Jerusalem his father's house when he drove out the money changers. But in the last few verses of Matthew 23, Jesus said, your house is left unto you desolate. And in Matthew 16, he said to Peter, upon this rock I build my church. And the gates of hell, the grave, Hades, in the Greek, Hades, and the gates of the grave shall not prevail against my church. Jesus has a chance. And when he came to that decision, he left the church that one of his grandparents built. He was in Solomon's family. And that temple had gold on the walls for wallpaper. It had gold on the spires on the outside. And it was refurbished with white marble from Rome, brought down by Herod. It was marvelous. And all of these wonderful things inside. But Jesus left, and he didn't even have a building. He said to his disciples, go to a place, the upper room, and I'll meet you there. And when he left them, he said, go back to the upper room and tarry till the Holy Ghost comes. Didn't even have a building, but they had the Holy Ghost. Would somebody say amen out there? And on that same day, when the Holy Ghost came down, Peter and the rest of them began to preach, and 3,000 Jews who had come all the way down there just to attend the temple service, 3,000 of them changed churches that day. You're talking about my mama bought the organ? If you lived in a house and it was on fire, you bought the whole thing, but you'd get out of there. Oh, I just want us to see how flimsy we are in our excuses. Then there's some say, well, I don't know if I can make a living if I do what God says. So we put that ahead of salvation. Salvation. If God didn't give you strength, you couldn't even go to work. Every day, every breath you draw, every heartbeat is grace. Grace. And the Bible says further in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek ye first. Seek ye when? All of these things you need will be added unto you. Oh, but how can you prove it? You can't prove it. The just shall live by faith. Yes. You got to believe. Yes. And I believe. And I want you to look at me. You look up here at me. You're looking at just one amongst many who face that problem on the job. And I needed a job. Back when I went to college, people were poor. You hear me? You don't work, you drop out of school. But when they told me I couldn't keep the Sabbath, I thanked them. I didn't get mad. Look, you don't have to get mad when you're on the Lord's side. But on Friday evening, about an hour before sunset, I went into the room where you change clothes. And I washed up and put on my clothes. And I started to go out the side door. I said, no. There's no witness in that. I'm going out through the plant. And when I walked out, I waved to everybody. I'm going to be God. If I get fired, I get fired. A job is not more important than God. Came back to work on Monday expecting to be fired. They didn't say anything, so when the whistle blew, I went to work. I worked till September and had to quit and go back to school. And I was called in by the CEO. He said, young man, we appreciate you. If you need a job next summer, come on back. Amen. Don't tell me that God... And even if you lose the job, so what? Got a better one waiting on you. And if you don't get that down here, he's got one over yonder. Would you say amen? Amen. Soup and crackers beat going to hell.
Amen.
Then there's another way. They love sin. Lord, look, this stuff troubles me. I sit and I read these things that you write me. I've gotten more letters and notes than you can shake a stick at. And I read that here's somebody who is under conviction. That's what the Holy Ghost does. brings you first, confesses you of sin, under conviction. And then that person writes, but the Bible says when Jesus comes, he's going to separate the sheep from the goats. Goats always, but. Lord, I heard you, but. I read it, but. I know I ought to do it, but. But. I've been smoking. Cigarettes. Doctors tell you they'll kill you. You're going to give up salvation for that. But. Now listen. It is better to give up sin. For the Bible says the wages of sin is what? And if you persist in sin rather than salvation, that's a bad deal. That's a no-win situation. The Bible says in 2 Peter 2:22, it would be better not to have known the way of the Lord than after you've known it to turn from it. The holy commandment delivered unto you, you're like a dog returning to his vomit and a sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. 2 Peter 2:22. God knows you. And he knows what you know. And the Bible says in Luke 12 that if you know God's will and don't do it, you're going to be beaten with many stripes. Oh, but some people say, you don't have to worry about that. All you have to do is believe. I got to read this text to you, and I'm trying to rush because I don't want to keep you late tonight. Whenever we have our prayer period, it makes us just a little bit late. But I'm reading to you from the book of James. That's in the New Testament. What book did I say?
James.
I'm reading to you from the book of James, and the Bible says these words. Listen, it goes on to say, thou believest that there is one God. This is verse 19. James 2:19. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. So if all you got is belief, the devil believes. That's why he knows he has but a short time. Because he believes the word. He has seen the word fulfilled. Devil knows he can't defeat the word. And if all you do is, I believe, you're doing the same thing the devil does. He believes. And there it is, James 2 and verse 19. Oh, beloved, don't play with God. This is my appeal to you. And Pastor, I do not have the button. And while he's getting it, I'm going to ask that the lights go down. And Pastor up there in my projection room, if you can see me do this, let's go to the screen and we'll begin without the system. Here it comes on its way now. Thank you so much. Just turn it on for me now and we are ready to conclude after a brief review on this screen. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed. Earnest means sincere. I mean deliberate. We ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which ye have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? That's Hebrews 2, verses 1 and 3. How are we going to escape? There's nowhere to go. You can't just say, well, I've been going this way so long, and maybe it'll be all right. No. You will never be the same again after having heard the truth of God. Whosoever committed sin transgresses also the law. Yeah, let's go. When we do wrong, we are going to die. And the Bible says we're born in sin. Say amen.
Amen.
And the wages of sin is what?
Amen.
But the gift of God is eternal life. And the Bible says all have sinned and come short. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And there's the reference. And death is the result of sin. But one death is one thing. Two deaths, quite another. The second death. That's the one Jesus died to save us. He didn't just die the first death. When Jesus walked that lonesome valley, he was taking the death that shuts out the presence of God and hope. That's why he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was tasting the second death for you and for me. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And that death is death in the flames of hell. That's where that death will see us. Hell and destruction. The Bible says in Matthew 25:41, hell was created for the devil and his angels. Well, as far as I'm concerned, he can have it. And I'm here to tell you, you don't have to be lost. I mean, everybody in this room can be saved if you stop neglecting salvation. The wicked shall not escape, the Bible says. There is no way to get by. And to try it is to have contempt for the blood of Jesus. We are saying, he's not that precious to me. After all, I wouldn't mind following him, but my cigarettes, my beer, my theater. Are you listening? People write that to me, but you listen to how that sounds. Yeah, he died. He went through all of that, but my show, my job, my friends, my husband, my wife, all ahead of him, and he went through that for me. I take it personally, and you should too. Let's say it together. He died for me. For me. All by myself. If I'd been the only man down here, he would have died for me. What love! And I'm going to turn my back on that for a drink? How shall we escape? There is no escape. And the Bible teaches that. Christ now offers us salvation. But if we neglect it, if we fail to give proper attention, if we refuse to listen, if we slight it, we are endangering our souls. And lest I appear trying to threaten, I won't tell you. But I could stand up here for an hour and tell you stories of people, even young people, who had their last chance while listening to me preach. Rebel, turned away the shoulder, and did not live to see the next Sabbath. But we can't obey him because we're scared. We must love him. He said, if you love me, do what? Keep my commandments. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus offers every one of us salvation. And his salvation is so wonderful. It includes not only the best life down here. I ought to hear an amen out there. Amen. If there were no heaven or hell, I'd still want to live this way. Only better. If there were no heaven to go to, this is still the best life. Science proves it. People who obey God live longer, are happier, and incidentally, are more prosperous. Unless they're getting it by theft and by taking advantage. Oh, yes. But at the end comes eternal life with him in his kingdom. Don't you want to go?
Amen.
Oh, beloved, don't you want to go?
Amen.
Jesus offers it. How shall we escape if we neglect it? Tonight, he says, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open that door, I'll come into him. And I'll sup with him and he with me. Jesus is offering salvation through his blood. Tonight, I want to pray for special people. I want to pray for those who are sincere about this thing. No matter how weak you feel, no matter how many obstacles seem to be in your way, you are willing to say, Lord, as I understand the truth, as I see it in my Bible, tonight I'm willing to obey you and not man, not even my own inclinations. And I want to pray that you'll give me strength and grace to follow after you. Is there anybody here who will say that? If so, stand on your feet tonight. Lord, I want to be saved. I want to do your will. I want to follow you. I want to put aside the traditions and commandments of men. I want to be saved in your kingdom. Now I want you to bow your heads and listen to me in these closing seconds. And I have seconds to close. There is someone who cares. That someone is Christ alone. There is someone who cares no matter what you've done. There is someone who cares, but mercy is almost gone. That someone who cares is Jesus. There is someone who cares. Obey the Lord's commands. There is someone who cares. Reach up and grasp his hands. There is someone who cares. He'll give you strength to stand. For that someone who cares is Jesus. And now may the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord cause His face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. May the Lord lift up the light of His countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Peace in your hearts because you desire for Him. Peace in your homes. Oh Lord, please, I ask in Jesus' name.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.